Well, we're in Abraham chapter 17, in Genesis chapter 17, I should say, and we're looking at this incident in the life of Abraham. I wonder how many years you have been converted. I guess if we put our hands up, if I said over 10, over 20, 30, 40, 50, 100, 60, 70-ish. Alan, I'm not going to say 80. No, I'm not going to say 80. Okay. So, whether you've been a Christian just a few years or over 60, 70 years, I wonder how your Christian journey has been. I guess we'd probably, if we had time to share, we'd probably say that it was a series of ups and downs, highs and lows. There were times when we enjoyed the sort of mountaintop experience, and there were times when we knew the valley of the shadow of death. I guess that's probably true for all of us. Sometimes we just have to hang on tight. Other times we had a visitation of God. But the one thing that every Christian should be able to do, I think, is to look back over their life, including the times before they were Christian, and be able to trace the goodness of God. Look at the way God has led you. And I think sometimes, we aren't defined by the past, as Pastor keeps reminding us. We're defined by our future. But sometimes it's good to look back, isn't it, and say, God has led me, and he's taken me to some strange places. There were times when I fell into sin. There were times when I went away from the Lord. But I could see the Lord, how he was bringing me through the years on a timetable that is quite different to our timetable. Maybe when we were first converted, we thought we'd be... I can remember reading a book quite early on. I think a Christian gave it to me. And it was like... I can't remember what it was called now. But it was like, how to be holy. But it wasn't sort of like, well, it's going to take a long time. It was like, here's the quick fix. And of course, there is no quick fix. And we see this in the life of Abraham. And here was a man who had tremendous visitations. We'll see here a wonderful encounter with God. And there were times when that happened. But there were other times when we don't really read about it because, these chapters are all crammed together. So we read one to the other and we kind of imagine this is all happening in sort of, weeks and months. But of course, if we start to look at the timeline here, we realise this is a lifetime. And I think that's really important because here was a man who had these wonderful experiences with God. But there were other times that we're not taught about where there were silent years. And one commentator says, the mundane life of survival, and in Abraham's day, it would have been perhaps a slightly tougher life, he didn't have central heating and a home to go home to and all the mod cons and the supermarket and things, this is a man wandering with flocks and people. So there was a lot of times when perhaps, he was just struggling on. So I think that's the kind of backdrop here. But one thing I hope that we're going to see in this chapter is that his experience, although in a sense a million miles from ours, isn't actually very different in terms of his walk of faith. And what we'll see is that his God is exactly the same. He cares for us. He has not changed. So I've just got three points actually. I had two this morning, didn't I? But the first one, and this is really a kind of general point, but the grace of God in the life of a believer. I think here we see the grace of God in the life of a believer. Verses 1 and 2. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply exceedingly. So, when Abraham left Haran, he was 75 years old. He was 86 when Ishmael was born of Hagar, the servant girl. He had waited some 25 years for the fulfillment of God's promise to give him a son, Isaac, through Sarah. And it's been some 13 years since the last recorded word of God. So we compress the Bible, as I said, and we sort of think, well, you know, I've gone from chapter 14 to 15 to 16 to 17, and we can read that in one go, and it's almost like we've condensed a lifetime. But it's panning out. We've waited a long time. 13 years of what one commentator says is normal fellowship with God, waiting for the promise. And there must have been times when that promise seemed elusive. It'd been made, but what was God doing? Taking some time. He's getting older and older. And of course we know that, you know, Abraham thought, well, I better fix it myself. And of course, you know, we know what happened there. But it's interesting that here God appears to him. And every time, it's interesting, if you go through the chapters up to here and you start to look at what God says and reveals and shares with Abraham, every time there's a little bit more, just a little bit more detail. God is revealing himself slowly and surely to Abraham to make him into a man of faith. And I was struck by that. I was really struck by that. And I thought, that's like us, isn't it? You know, we start the Christian life off and it's marvellous, and we think probably, well, we might have done, certainly did, that we chose Jesus and we kind of did all the running, and but then we realise that actually it was completely not like that at all. He chose us. But we put our faith in someone we didn't really know very well. We knew he was called Jesus, we knew he died on the cross, we knew some things about him, unless we were brought up in Sunday school and schooled in theology, which, you know, I came from a sort of pagan background, non-believing background. Didn't know anything about these things. And you'd think you know quite a bit when you're saved, but gradually as the years go by, God reveals more and more and more of himself to you. He reveals more about you as well, but he reveals more and more. And I was really struck by that, that here's the grace of God in the life of Abraham, and he's revealing himself more and more and more. Let's look at the detail, some detail here from this chapter. So first of all, let's look at what God reveals about himself. He says, I am Almighty God. Now, this is a new name. He's going to give Abraham a new name a little later on. But now he reveals something more of his character. Remember, all the names of God are not, it's not just, you know, the writer decides to use a different name. This is God revealing himself in different names. It's like a diamond with multi-facets. And here, the word El Shaddai is used. Which means, most commentators agree anyway, that it means the God who is sufficient. Okay? The implication is I am the all-sufficient God who pours out blessings and gives them abundantly, continually. That's how one commentator sort of expands this name. And the word Almighty, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, the Septuagint, translates Almighty as the one who has his hand on everything. Isn't that amazing? So you put that together, put that back together. God is saying to Abraham, whose faith may be wavering, he says, I'm the God, I've got my hand on everything. I'm in complete control. And I am the God who is all-sufficient for all your needs, and I'll pour out my blessings abundantly continually on you. Isn't that wonderful? And it's interesting, isn't it, that God comes to him and appears to him. And it's interesting, the chapter, what does the chapter say? Words are really interesting, aren't they? Because it says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. So, do you see the contrast here? 99, there was no chance of having children. I mean, what does his name mean? Abraham, father of nations. What a name for a man who can have no children. And yet God appears to him at this specific point when all hope is lost. And he says, I'm the all-sufficient God. I've got my hand on everything. I can pour out blessings abundantly on you. I'm all-sufficient. And I just can imagine how much Abraham must have needed this. God reveals himself more and more. And here, what a revelation. And then God says to him something which, at first when I read it, I thought, oh, I'm not sure about this. What does this mean? He says, walk before me and be blameless. What God is not saying here is be perfect. Because you can't be perfect. We're sinners. We're flawed human beings. It is impossible. This is not God with a sort of big stick, as it were, saying, look, this is who I am. You better toe the line and be good or else. Like, that's not what's happening here. This is God wanting fellowship with the one he has chosen. And he is saying here to Abraham, I want all of you. I want all of you. Body, mind, heart, will. I want all of you, Abraham. So rather than God saying, you just better be good, God is saying, I want all of you, Abraham. You think of a lovely relationship, you want all of the person. And that's what God is doing here. He doesn't want Abraham one day a week. He doesn't want Abraham's lip service. He wants his love and his devotion in all parts of his life. So the sequence here in this chapter is revelation, then expectation. We cannot serve God until we know who he is. And Abraham is learning who God is. Look what God says to him. I will make my covenant between me and you. And this is very important because the covenant was made a while back, a long time ago, 25 years ago. And God reminds Abraham that he had not forgotten the covenant. 25 years is a long time to be waiting for a child. Promise was made, and every year that promise was delayed in his mind, 1 year less likely to have children. It seemed that maybe God has forgotten. Maybe Abraham had started to forget and waver. Certainly had wavered, didn't he? But the reminder here is, Abraham, I have not forgotten. I've not forgotten my promises. And I think that's helpful for us, isn't it? When we wake up and when life is hard, we need to remind ourselves that God says to us, I've not forgotten the blessings. I've not forgotten that I paid for all your sins. I've not forgotten that I promised you, in a life of ups and downs, a life where I will be with you and carry you through life. I've not forgotten that there's a heaven ahead. I've not forgotten those promises, believer. Even though it may seem like a dry wilderness, which I'm sure Abraham had travelled through many times when it was dry and weary. God says to him, I haven't forgotten. So what was God doing in the life of Abraham? He was making him a great man of faith. And it was going to take time. You know when sculptures, they sort of take a big piece of marble, and they start chipping away and they're going to produce a wonderful, statue. It takes time. It starts off and looks like the sort of statue I would have made. Sort of a big cube with bits chopped out of it. And I kind of think of that as an analogy with us, really. We're pretty rough, aren't we? And God begins to chip away. But God's got the plan. God knows exactly, like Michelangelo knew exactly what David would look like. But the people around him, imagine those people coming into Michelangelo's studio. And he's saying, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm just making this perfect statue. And he said, well, it doesn't look very good. I'm sure they didn't say that to him, but I can imagine they would have done. Chipping a bit more, and people come in, and I don't know if he was married, but I imagine his wife saying, I suppose it'd be all right in the end. But you see, perfect. Because in that statue, David was already in the statue. And I think God chips away. So God was working in Abraham's life here. And we see the grace of God in his life. He was taking his time. There's no shortcut but God to make us holy. And we journey, we have these visitations, but the real growth, isn't it, is the trusting and the waiting and the walking, being faithful. We are impatient like Abraham. We try to do things in our own strength and we fail like him, we fail and fall. The days are long, It's so easy to forget the promises. But like Abraham, it's through these experiences that we become more like the people God wants us to be. So that's the grace of God, and as a sort of general point. But I think that sometimes when you look at the chronology and the distance of the time, and what God is speaking to Abraham, it's a lovely picture. But I want to look secondly at from verse 38 now, the purposes of God in the life of a believer. Do we see the grace of God in the life of a believer? But look at the purposes of God in the life of a believer. Verse 38, then Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful and make nations of you, and kings will come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants. God is going to use Abraham to be a blessing to a world that has yet to come into existence. A people that are yet to be born. A people only in the mind of God. Multitudes, millions. God is going to use Abraham to bless the world. This old man, childless, weary, makes mistakes, messes up, tries to do things his own way. God is going to use this weak, frail, old man to bless the world. The weak things, the foolish things, to confound the wise. The name Abraham, God gives him a new name because he's got a purpose for him. So you're going to need a new name. This is a covenant, and in a covenant there's two parties. This is a unilateral covenant. God makes it, but the parties need to be signed up, and Abraham needs a name now to go in the covenant. And the name Abraham means father of many. We said that earlier. What a name for a man who didn't have children. But now, and when you first read this, I thought, I wonder, I don't know, but I just wonder what Abraham thought when God gave him this new name. Because here he is, called Abraham, the father of nations, and now God gives him a name that means the father of many nations. And here you are, childless. But now you're going to be father of nations. The kings are going to come from you. The promise is expanded. You say, but I haven't got any children. My wife's old. It's not going to work. God says, I'm going to make you a multitudes. God, see what God is doing? God is saying something incredible, impossible, beyond impossible. But God's purposes are way beyond our limitations. What a great promise. He's given a glimpse here of what God was going to do. Not only would come kings from him, but of course, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords would come from him. I mean, who was it that Abraham saw when God visited him? Surely it was the incarnate Christ. And yet, the baby Jesus would come from the line of Abraham. So through him, not only would there be millions of people, not only would there be spiritual children, the believers, but the Saviour would come through this man. What a wonderful promise. Abraham, God was going to use Abraham to bring a saviour into the world, and through faith in him, millions would become heirs of the promises of God. So, how do we apply this to ourselves? Well, I just looked at it and thought, you know, I feel a bit like Abraham. You know, God given us wonderful names, hasn't he? And we feel that, and God says, I'm going to bless the world through you. And say, well, Lord, I think you've got the wrong guy here, you know. You know, you imagine sort of Bill Gates or someone coming down and saying, Andrew, I'm going to make you the leader of the greatest company in the world. And you say, I think you've got the wrong guy. The guy up the road, maybe. Not me, yeah? And God says to him, I'm going to do this. And I can imagine, you know, when God says to us, you're going to bear fruit like Abraham, and you're going to be a source of blessing to the world. You say, Lord, I think you've got the wrong guy. You need the pastors or the theological students or the missionaries or the super saints. You need some of those. But not me. I'm useless. Come on, I'm scaredy cat. I'm hopeless, everything. I'm not good at prayer. I don't really know my Bible very well. I get confused. And when I try to witness, well, I just clam up and I'm tongue-tied. I'm just pretty hopeless in all of this stuff. Well, I think you're a bit like Abraham then, aren't you? He was impotent in the sense that he couldn't bear fruit. His wife was old. He was old. It was impossible for those things to happen. And yet, I mean, he laughed. I mean, it was too incredible for him. But like Abraham, you are called to give your all to him. You're called to trust in him. And he will bring the blessing through you. I was looking up names in the Bible of people who had their names changed. Peter, I suppose, and there's others as well. But I was struck by the fact that we have been given new names. There's lots of places we can look in the Bible, but 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, Peter writes to his readers, and look at the names that we are given collectively. You're a chosen race. So you say, what's my name? I'm chosen. My name's not Andrew or Mike, but it is on my birth certificate and on my driving license. But from heaven's perspective, your name is chosen. Is that how heaven sees me? Chosen? Yes. You're a chosen race. A royal priesthood. Wow. Royal. Kings. Wow. Really? I'm just a lowly pauper. A king. Wow. Offer your service up to God. A holy nation. God calls you holy. A holy people. And look, a people for his own possession. How does heaven, what's the name on your sort of heavenly certificate? Owned by God. And Peter goes on, he says that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So you have a new name, in a new relationship, in a new covenant. You say, well, I'm weak, I'm useless, I can't do anything. Go and read about Abraham. 99 years old, his wife Sarah was 90. No way that you could be a blessing to the nations. But God's purposes never fail. What is his name? Why did he reveal that name at the beginning? El Shaddai. I'll give you all the grace you need. I'm the all-sufficient. We sing, don't we? Jesus, Jesus, all-sufficient. Beyond telling is your word. In thy name lies greater treasures than the riches found on earth. Such abundance, we sing. Maybe Abraham didn't fully understand what God was going to do. But we read that he had faith. If we go to Romans chapter 4 in the New Testament, Paul writes this about Abraham. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. God visits him and tells him who he is, and tells him of the promise. What a strength to his faith. So we see the purposes of God. God is going to use you. God wants to use you. Are you like Isaiah, we looked at this morning in chapter 6? God says, who will go for us? Who will speak to the neighbour? Who will speak to your friend? Who will speak to that person you met out on the street? Who will speak to the lady in the coffee shop? Who will speak to those people that you know at work? He said, Lord, here am I. Send me. I will go. And God says, well, they may not hear, they may not listen, but you're called to be faithful. So we've seen the grace of God in the life of a believer. We've seen the purposes of God in the life of a believer. And lastly, we see, I wasn't really sure about my third point, but the operation of God in the life of a believer. Verse 9 to 14, and this is a chapter which you know, not the most pleasant reading, was it really? This is all about the circumcision. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And if you want to read more, some commentators go into some sort of fairly graphic detail about all of the implications of this. We're not going to do that, thankfully. But what it says here, very clearly, is that circumcision was a sign. It was a sign. And it was not, as it were, the Jews came to believe, a means of salvation. By Jesus' day, we're the circumcised, so therefore we're God's people. But of course, it's a sign. A sign that these were God's people, not a means of salvation. If you think about signs, what do signs do? If you drive from Bristol on the Phelan Road, the top Phelan Road, you're coming down to the turning which goes down to Wington, possibly. No, Wraxall, that's not Wraxall. You'll see a sign, a brown sign pointing left. There's a picture of an elephant. That is not an elephant. It is a metal sign. But it's telling you, if you go down that turning and follow the signs, you will find an elephant. There's a real elephant at the end of the signs. Alright? It's in Noah's Ark in that zoo place up on the top there. But that's what a sign is, isn't it? It points to the reality. And it points to a spiritual reality. Paul writes in Romans chapter 2, he says, no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. It's a picture. There's lots we could say about this, but circumcision is a sign, it's a picture. Being a true child of God is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm always struck by a verse right the way back in Deuteronomy. And Moses wrote these words in chapters 30, verse 6. This is what Moses wrote to the people of God. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. Sorry, let me read that again. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. So you see this outward sign. It was a sign in the flesh. But it's a sign that pointed to an operation that was going to take place in the hearts of people. Covenant was established by a bloody act of pain, horrible. And you know what God does to make you a child of God? He performs heart surgery. Well, actually, in a sense, it's not heart surgery. In other words, he doesn't come and repair your heart. Using the analogy of the Bible, God does a heart transplant. Like Christian Barnard in South Africa, that first heart transplant, God comes and he takes out the heart of flesh. Just like those foreskins were cut and discarded, God takes the heart, discards the heart of flesh, and gives us a heart, a spiritual, a new heart, when we are born again. Circumcision is in the heart and the heart of your offspring, so you will love the Lord your God with all your heart. Because it takes an operation to do that. It takes a new heart. You cannot love God. You cannot serve God. You cannot be in love with God. You cannot love Christ. You cannot do that through will. You need a new heart. And that is what the circumcision here is pointing towards. How is it you're a child of God? It is through the shed blood of Christ. It's through pain, tearing of flesh. Christ took all the sins of his people. And he paid every last drop. He satisfied the justice that that heaven demanded. And then he sought you out. He tracked you down. He got on your case. And then he gave you a new heart. The old flesh is gone. You bear his mark, just like Abraham. When God looks at you, when God looked at the Jews, he saw the circumcision. They were either his people or they were not his people. When God looks at his people today, he sees the new heart. He sees the new heart. course, it's a continuous act, isn't it? We are saved, but we've still got to keep putting off the flesh. Paul talks about that at length in Romans. We've got to keep putting off the flesh. So we see God's grace throughout our lives. All those years, God visits him, gives him a new name, reminds him of the promises, the ups and downs of the Christian life, mostly mundane, mostly day to day. But we walk and we keep the promises. God reminds us suddenly, Sunday by Sunday, as we read the Bible, God reminds us of the promises. We see God revealing his purposes to his people. Slowly and surely revealing who he is and what plans he's got for us. And we see that we've got a new heart. We see our salvation. And we see that it's all down to his intervention and his operation in our lives. So the life of Abraham, thousands of years ago in a strange culture, we wouldn't recognise it, would we? If we transported there, it would be so alien to us. And yet, how similar his life in a way, and how exact in our God is the operation of God doing this work with this man. So not so different from us. Yeah, different clothes, different language, different culture, all that sort of stuff. Sun shone a lot more there than it does here. But you know, exactly the same. God has revealed himself to us, and as we walk through the Christian life, never give up thinking that you won't learn anything more. There is this danger, isn't there, that you get to a plateau in your Christian life. Some people get there earlier than others, you know, and you think, well, I know the Bible. When the preacher preaches, you say, well, I've heard this tons of times. And we kind of go, yeah, you know, and we get a plateau. But God wants you to know more about him every day. So keep reading the scriptures. Ask God to speak to you and reveal himself to you. And he will. Let's pray.